Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, that's page 569 in your Pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Psalm 67 and the idea of blessing. One of the foundational themes of the Bible is God's persevering, irresistible will to bless. God blesses his creatures in the world that he made. God's blessing overcomes the rupture caused by human disobedience. God intends to shower blessing on creation and make all things new. And in Psalm 67, we learn about how Israel understands her role in bringing God's blessings into the world. And that will teach us some things about how we ought to think about blessing as well. So give your attention to the reading of God's word from Psalm 67 this morning. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. 3 points this morning from Psalm 67. I'll say up front, these are not equally distributed in terms of time, so don't get worried if the first one or two is a little longer. 3 points, blessings helps others see and praise God. Then blessing creates concern for the world. And then finally, blessing cultivates our hope for consummation. 3 points, and then a brief reflection at the very end. So as the psalm opens, these may sound like familiar words to you. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And that's because they take us back to a famous blessing in Numbers chapter 6, that blessing, three lines. The subject of each line is the Lord. The object of each line is you, and the verb in each one indicates things that God will do for his people. So it goes like this: the Lord will bless you and keep you. That is, the Lord will act for your benefit, and one of the great benefits is that he will guard and protect you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So the Lord will radiate with joy toward you, with joy and acceptance, and the result is that he will show you kindness and mercy. And the final line of that number six blessing, the Lord will lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, which means the Lord will show regard for you. He will notice you, and he will show that regard by bringing wholeness and well-being into your life. And that blessing in number six ends this way. This is how Aaron and his sons shall bless Israel. So shall they put my name upon the people Israel, and I will bless them. Now, what we get in Psalm 67 is not God through Aaron and his sons blessing the people. What we get in Psalm 67 is Israel praying, as it were, the blessing back to God. They are asking God to do what he promised to do in the blessing that they would receive from the priests. God, bless us, keep us, make your face shine upon us, be for us, act for us, give us more and more of that blessing that you promised to give us. And what's important to note in this psalm is the reason that they are asking for this blessing. Why does Israel want God to bless them? And we get that in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So God's way is the way that he works in the world. And his salvation or his saving power is the way he delivers those who are in distress. And so when God blesses Israel, God's way and God's salvation, the way he works and the way he helps those who are in distress, will be made known, quote, through the earth and among the nations. So here's what Israel is saying in these first two verses. God, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us and let your face shine upon us? Because when you do that, other people will see the way that you act. And other people will see the way that you relate to us and deal with us and help us and save us. And that will cause the fame of your graciousness and your loving kindness and your power to be known throughout the ends of the earth. And the result of that will be your praise among the nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. A refrain that's quoted twice in the Psalms. When the nations see the kind of God you are and in the way that you relate to us, they will join us in praising you, God. Now, often when we talk about blessing, we are thinking about ourselves. Something good happens in our lives, or someone helps us in a time of trouble, and we say something like, that's such a blessing. And I don't want to diminish that in any way. I don't want to downplay ways in which we experience God's goodness and kindness. Times we find that his face is shining on us to help us in some very tangible way. But note here that when Israel thinks about blessing, the focus is not primarily inward or self-focused. Their safety, their good, their protection from the nations. It is outward and focused on God and others, revealing who God is and how the nations can come to praise him. So this shows us that blessing is not just for our own sake, it is for the sake of God's name and his purposes among the nations. It helps other people praise him. When God blesses you, he does something in your life so that through you, his ways and his saving power can be revealed to others. He is blessing you, but it's not just about you. It's about including you in his own purposes, in the world, for others, and ultimately for the glory of his own name. Israel cannot think of God blessing them without thinking about God's desire to bless other people through them. Now, here's an interesting question, I think. How did Israel learn to think and pray this way about blessing? This is not natural to think this way about blessing. How did they learn to think and pray this way? Well, I think at least one place is Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. It says this to Israel, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Israel here is called a special treasured possession, not rather than all the nations, but among all the nations. And the reason is because all the earth is mine, God says. So just as the priests blessed Israel, Israel is called by God to be a kingdom of priests, bless others in their priestly role to mediate the blessing of God to the nations. And so the picture, as we're reading through the Old Testament, is that blessing comes down from God upon Israel and then goes out from Israel, through Israel, to the nations. And God blesses one people so that through them, his way and his salvation can be known throughout the earth. That's at least one place that Israel learns to think about blessing, not just in terms of themselves, but in terms of other people. Now, I want to make what I hope is a helpful correction here. Because in a lot of Christian theology, there is a tendency to say, well, this is why God chose Israel. God elected Israel because he was on a mission to show the nations like. And the reason that Israel was chosen was not for themselves, but to be God's instrument so that all people could come to know him. And I want to point out, and I'm going to get a little theologically nerdy here, so bear with me. I want to point out that talking like this is actually to conflate and confuse two important and distinct theological categories, election and vocation. So let me explain. Election, God's choosing, is about love. Deuteronomy 7 is a very clear passage that tells us why God chose Israel. Not because they were the greatest, not because they were the mightiest, not because they were the most numerous, but because he loved them. It's actually a wonderful passage where God says, don't think I set my love on you because of these things. Rather, I loved you. So if you take out the middle portion, it says, the reason I loved you is because I loved you, which at first doesn't make any sense, but when you think about it, love is self-motivated. Love comes from the subject, not the object. And the reason for God choosing Israel, he says in Deuteronomy 7, is his love. But vocation is about calling and purpose. And when God loves you and chooses you, you are enlisted into divine service. And as one person notes, there is a big difference between saying that Israel is an instrument that God uses versus saying that Israel is God's beloved whose service he requires. So instruments are replaceable. If we have a church dinner with plastic forks and I break a fork, I get another fork because it's an instrument. I don't care about any one particular fork, so long as that fork is doing its job. But if I were to speak to you about husbands and wives this way, no biggie, you can always get another one if the first one doesn't work. I hope you would be concerned, because that's a love relationship different than having an instrument. So Christian theology has often thought and talked about Israel in this kind of purely instrumental way. You know, they didn't do their job and found another instrument, the church, and they would do that. But I hope you see how perilous that way of thinking is. Does God only love the church if she's doing her job? If the church doesn't do her job, will God pick yet another organization? Fork one didn't work out, fork two didn't work out, maybe there's fork three in our future. God doesn't love the church because she does her job. The church is the bride of Christ, and therefore she has a job. An election, as one person put it, is not reducible to service. It is God's mysterious love for the chosen. And so God loves his people Israel. God loves the church. If you read the book of Romans, you know there's some mystery around how we have to live with both of those statements. But Israel is beloved, and as the beloved, she has a calling. And Israel's prayer in Psalm 67 shows she understands that calling. It's not wrong to want blessing. What's wrong is to let blessing terminate on us rather than sharing it and letting it go out from us and through us to others so that it expands the circle of praise and others can enter into that blessing. Israel wants to be blessed by God to be part of a chain of blessing to the nations. They want to be blessed not selfishly, but as a way of revealing God's ways to the nations. So blessing is not just about us. It's to be shared. It helps other people see God. Blessing also creates concern for the world. And in verses 3-5, we get this amazing section where Israel exhorts the nations and prays for the nations. Let the nations be glad. Let them praise. Let them sing for joy. And in verse 4, we're given the two reasons why the nations praise the Lord and why Israel speaks of the nations this way. And I want to note with you that the words that are used here in verse 4 are also words that describe Israel's own deliverance from the Lord. So if you look at verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. So God will judge with equity. I think the ESV here translates it rule, but it's, I think judge with justice is kind of the very wooden translation there. Judging and justice is what God did for Israel when he saved them from the Egyptians. So God took powerless, oppressed people who were in bondage and slavery to cruel oppressors, and he acted to free them. And in Scripture, the hope of the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized is always that God will act and judge with equity. That's what he did for Israel. And when it says that God will guide, that also harkens back to the Exodus. It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 15, when Israel was glad and sang for joy after the Red Sea crossing. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. So God didn't just take Israel out of slavery. He led them. He guided them with this kind of shepherd-like concern into freedom and ultimately into his own presence. Okay, so God judged Israel with equity. God guided and led Israel to his own abode. And now Israel has this amazing prayer. So listen to it again. Let them be for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. And again, just so we don't miss it, let me sort of read what Israel is saying here. God, let the nations rejoice because you will do the same thing for them that you did for us. As we received your redemptive justice that brought us out of oppression, let the nations experience that deliverance too. As we enjoyed your tender leading and empowering presence into your own abode and true freedom, let the nations experience that same thing as well. And this shows us another thing about blessing. It creates a concern for others. And not just others, really. It creates a concern for the nations and the whole world to enjoy peace and harmony, or what the Bible calls shalom. Very briefly, Psalm 67 is part of a section of the Psalter that people often refer to as the Elohistic Psalter because it emphasizes God's name in creation, Elohim, and his concern for all the nations that he created. So if you were to look back in your Bible, Psalm 65 says, God is the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, not just Israel, all the nations. Psalm 66, all the earth will say to God, how awesome are your deeds, how great is your power. Psalm 68, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God and sing praises to the Lord. There is this universal concern for the nations. And if I can just make an aside here, there has always in Israel been a concern for all the nations. Now, does Israel sometimes forget this? I think probably no more or less than the church forgets this kind of thing. But it's good for us to remember that Jesus' Great Commission was not a new idea. It's not like his Jewish disciples who heard it for the first time were like, the nations, who would have thought of that? Rather, it's a continuing, it's a realizing of the hope and the prayer that is already present in the Old Testament. And so in Psalm 67, Israel prays that the nations will experience the blessings of God in the same way they have. And see, that's what blessing does. It makes us pray that other people will experience the same thing. It creates compassion in us. If the blessings in our life are not making us more compassionate toward those who suffer injustice, those who are vulnerable, those who are being run over in some way by the world, then they are not having their intended purpose in our lives. I think given our politically partisan political climate, it's probably required to remind people that rather than this being some kind of like woke idea, I'm talking about a simple biblical impulse. It's the language of Exodus 23:9. Don't oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner because you were foreigners in Egypt. Literally, soul of being a foreigner. You know, we have a word in English for knowing someone's feelings, knowing someone's soul. That word is empathy. Empathy is what creates compassion for a person rather than anger, fear, or intolerance. And God's blessings are not intended to make us grow comfortable with situations where people suffer, maybe in endless cycles of poverty or oppression or discrimination or hopelessness. They're not meant to make us ignore or somehow be frightened of those people. If you've experienced God's deliverance and leading and remain unconcerned for others, something is wrong because the result of blessing should be compassion. I want other people to receive what I have received. So last point briefly, 6 and 7, and then one reflection. The psalmist expresses his confidence that God will bring universal blessing. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, God, I know you're going to answer the prayer that we prayed in verses 1 and 2. And so we read, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. The image here of God sort of yielding the earth, yielding its increase is the Feast of Weeks. When they celebrated the grain harvest, they brought all the grain into the storehouse. You know the other name that we often use for the Feast of Weeks? It's Pentecost. And when the psalmist says the earth has yielded its increase, he is talking about more than harvest points to the time when God will pour out his spirit and gather in all the nations and all the kingdoms. And Jesus himself, remember, prays for workers because the fields are ripe for the harvest. And people will turn and fear the Lord, and the earth will yield praise and glory to God. And the hope will be realized, and the promises will be fulfilled. And you see, as the psalmist longs for this, we learn that third thing, blessing. That blessings are not meant to make us satisfied in this world, Blessings are to whet our appetite for what God will do in the future. Okay? Blessings are not meant to make us satisfied. They are to whet our appetite for what God will do in the future, in the fullness of time. Okay, so one reflection here as we close. You need to have a theology of blessing if you are going to be able to discern God's blessings in your life. Blessing is more than getting things I like or getting things that make me happy. Blessing is God is doing something in my life to make his salvation known. God is doing something in my life that makes me more compassionate. God is doing something in my life that makes me hope for the consummation of blessing. So blessing is spiritually discerned. I have to discern the privilege of being his servant and being included in the circle of blessing. Now, certainly, sometimes it is the case that God blesses us in clear ways that are easily seen, and we give the glory to him. But I just want to note that other times, God's blessing comes in inscrutable ways that require more faith to discern. God blessed Paul with weakness, that the power of Christ would be exalted in him. God might do something in your life to make his name great, to make you more compassionate, to whet your appetite for glory, but you might not think it's a blessing. You might even think, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe God is punishing me. Why does God let this kind of thing happen to me? But think about this. Jesus is the beloved. He is the eternally beloved. And as the beloved one, he is given a vocation. He is sent into the world to be a blessing to the nations. We would never say Jesus is just an instrument of salvation. He's a force that wanted to do something. He is God's beloved son who makes God's ways known so that the nations will praise God. But how does that happen? Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And Jesus, the beloved, the chosen one, in pursuit of his vocation, is lifted up on a cross. And the cross shows the fact that, the cross shows that the fact that you are beloved and blessed does not mean that you'll never experience things that don't feel like a blessing in pursuit of your vocation, okay? The cross shows the fact that being beloved and being blessed does not mean that you'll never experience things that don't feel like a blessing in the pursuit of your vocation. It doesn't mean you're on the wrong track. It doesn't mean that something is not working right with your religion. It doesn't mean that God has stopped blessing you. It means you are sharing with Jesus to make God's name great and bless the nations, whatever the cost. It means his loving and blessing you includes his enlisting you for purposes you might not even understand. But if you are in him, the eternally beloved, you are beloved, and God's face is shining on you to bless you and through you to spread the joy to others. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus in whose face we see your face shining upon us. Thank you for all the blessings that are ours in him, the beloved one. And thank you that in him we are beloved and we have a calling. And help us to pursue in your way so that we might take your blessing and extend the circle of praise among the nations. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.